So we're going to continue. We're going to finish, in fact, our Knowing God series. Everyone say, "Aw." Because my dog died this week. Because it's the end of this series. So we've done. This is number 6 of these Knowing God teachings that we've done. Very important. The purpose of Christianity is to know God, and it's impossible without Christianity. It's impossible to know God without Jesus. It's impossible to know God. You can know about God, perhaps. You can go to theology school if you want. Good luck. But you might not necessarily know God at the end. You can do many things. Seek God through all sorts of religions and never find him. People do search their whole life, actually, and not necessarily find God. You can only come to God and know God through Jesus. And that is where this series is going to end. It's got to end with Jesus. We've been looking at God. We've been looking at, We looked at God Almighty, the fact he's all-powerful. That's who he is, God Almighty. We looked at God all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows everything all the time, everything about everything, and never gets a headache. We looked at God being all-present, being everywhere, and then particularly somewhere, and particularly here. We looked at some of his character as well. We looked at his goodness. God is good. All the time. God is good. He is good all the time. And we looked also at his holiness, the fact that he's different, he's apart, he's clean. And the Bible says that he wants to share his holiness with us and make us like him. That's a process of becoming a Christian, becoming a disciple of Jesus, actually following Jesus, getting healed and cleansed and changed. And today we're going to end with Jesus, because all roads lead to Jesus. You know that, don't you? That you can't know God without Jesus. You can't know God other than coming through Jesus. We had let's read the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1. First few verses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many and various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Holy Spirit, we thank you this morning that you're our teacher. We thank you that you love to glorify Jesus. We ask you to do that right now, Lord. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit. Fill our minds with your truth and with revelation, with knowledge that is only possible through you. We ask you to fill our souls, to feed us with more of Jesus. We thank you that man can't live by bread alone, but only by your words. When you speak to us, Lord, we live, we grow, we change. Lord, speak to us this morning and feed us and bless us. Please help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We had a good friend once called Nima. Anyone remember Nima? Nima was an Iranian guy who escaped Iran. So many people do that, and came over here. And he was a Muslim background. He used to go around with us, tell his testimony how he became a Christian. He was a bit of a criminal, you know, and he came over here and was glad to escape with his life, but he was doing all sorts of illegal things over here. And eventually went to prison. And while he's in prison, he thought, I've got all this time, I may as well seek God. I may as well see if there is a God, and if I believe in him and who he is. Even though he had a Muslim background, he had an awareness of God. But he wanted to get to know him. So he decided to go to the chapel every day and see what God had to offer. So he'd go every day on his own and sit for a couple of hours, and just sit in the chapel, and he just sat there and he said to God, okay, God, if you're there, he was really angry, show me who you are, What have you got? Come on. What have you got? And he sat there and he said, you know, if you sat for a while, he'd start looking out this window. There's this one window in the prison chapel. And he'd look out at the sky and think, okay, you've got sky, God. Yeah, well, we've got the M62. I don't know why he thought that, but that's what he said. He said, you got sky, we've got the M62. What else you got? Like, you know, something big. M62 is not that big, but anyway. And then a bird would fly by another day, and he said, okay, you've got birds. We've got aeroplanes, bigger, faster. Come on, God, what else you got? And he'd be having this sort of one-way conversation with God. And he'd be sat there angry, and he'd look at clouds. Okay, you've got clouds. We've got cities. We've got buildings, bigger, stronger. What else you got? You know. And he'd be sat there day after day trying to seek God like that. That sounds like hard work, does it to you? Hour after hour. One day he came very frustrated and angry as usual to the chapel. And can you believe it? Through his little window where he'd been seeking God, someone had stuck a poster over it. So he couldn't even see out. And that just made him more angry. He said, oh, there you are. So much for being a God. I'm talking to you through this window. I'm trying to look at you into heaven, into the sky, trying to find you. And you stick a poster right over my window. So much for God. Thank you very much. And he sat there because he had nothing else to do because he was in prison. And as he sat there, he realized that the poster, he just started to look at the poster. The poster was a poster of Jesus on the cross. And as he started to look and look and look and look, he looked at the blood flowing and his body on the cross. And deep inside him, he felt God speak to him. And he said this. He'd never met a Christian, never read the Bible, never. And he felt God say to him, if you want to know me, Nima, you have to come through my son. That's how he got saved. Is that how you got saved? It is. Yeah, you were all in prison. No. you all came through there. Or you did, or you're not saved yet. And if you're not, you're very welcome this morning. And this is your morning to be born again. To know God, you must be born again. Doesn't matter how religious you are. You have to know Jesus is to know God. It says in Hebrews there, we just read, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That word, exact, I looked it up, it means exact. It's the Greek word character, where we get character, you know, like Mickey Mouse. You all know Mickey Mouse, don't you? He used to come here, I think. He was in one of the Band of Brothers groups. We all know Mickey Mouse. And you know whether you're looking at a true picture of Mickey Mouse or not, don't you? You ever had a little kid try and draw Mickey Mouse? Look, it's Mickey Mouse. Oh, that's nice. It's not Mickey Mouse. We know Mickey Mouse. We know his character. I met him once. He went to Disneyland. He's real. And this word, character, is that. Jesus is the exact character of God because, of course, he is God, the Son. But he's exactly the same as the Father. Exactly. Exactly. It's the same word they use for making coins. You know, you see you'd have the die that stamps the coin, the queen's face. Then you do another queen's face. It's exactly the same. It's not a little bit different, fudgy at the edge. It's not. It's exact. It has to be exactly the same. It says the Son is the radiance of God's glory. He's exactly like his dad. He's exactly like the Holy Spirit. Exactly. They used to make statues and in the ancient world, and at the bottom of them, if the, you know, the person, if he liked it, would inscribe on the bottom of it. This is on the bottom of many famous statues, actually. This is an exact likeness of my form. Whether that's true or not, you know, the guy, he might have had a six-pack on the statue and not in real life, but if he liked it, he'd say, this is an exact, you know, like you sign a photograph for your passport. Well, I think you just say, this is a true likeness. This is a true likeness of me. Is that you? Oh, yeah, that's me. You say to God, God, I want to know you. He's Jesus. That's me. Is that you, God? Yeah, that's me. That's exactly me. Jesus is exactly God. And when you look at his life on earth, don't you see those attributes and those things that we've already spoken about? You do? You see them slightly differently because Jesus, as a man, when he became a man, gave up his rights. Did someone read that this morning? Oh, no, was that in our house? Oh, it was the kids last night, the Bible study last night. He gave up his rights to be of being God, all his God powers and privileges to become a man. But you see, he's exactly like his dad. So as a man, he accesses the same things through the power of the Holy Spirit and by faith, which is how we do it. Exactly how we do it. So for instance, we talked about God Almighty, didn't we? Was Jesus Almighty? Was he full of power? You bet he was full of power. He was absolutely full of power. He went into a synagogue and he didn't just preach. It wasn't just words. Demons screamed out. Things happened. Lives changed. People looked at each other and they said in the Gospels, what's this? A new teaching with power. When he speaks, it's got power in it. It's like dynamite going off. It explodes when he speaks. Things happen. People are healed. Demons come out. Jesus, full of power. Is he full of power on that boat when there's a storm and the fishermen think they're going to drown and die? And Jesus gets up and says, stop. Is that power? Is it power when someone comes to him and says, will you heal my daughter? She's on the brink of death. She's on the brink of death. And he says, of course I will. Of course I will. Starts walking towards the house. Someone comes and says, it's too late. She's dead. Oh, too late, too late. Oh, well, that's the line, obviously, Jesus, isn't it? That's where your power ends, because it's like, it's death now, Jesus, so you'll have to wait here. Jesus totally ignores him. Oh, don't worry. Just believe. Let's walk straight over that line of death. Little girl, is this power? I say to you, get up. She's up. He stops that funeral that day of that man. In the middle of a funeral. You don't stop funerals, do you? It's very disrespectful. All cultures of all time, everyone respects death because they're scared stiff of it and make pomp and circumstance around it. Why do those cars go so slow? So annoying, isn't it, when you're behind them? You think, and I always take over. I don't know about you. I take over, babe, get out the way. No, I don't. But I do take over, you know, because I think, I'm not bowing the knee to death. It's not even going to, you know, I mean, God bless you all, but I'm not showing it that kind of respect. Jesus didn't. He stopped that funeral, mid-funeral. Imagine that. Acklam Road. Oop, stop. Stop, stop. Open the back. Screwdriver. That's exactly what Jesus did. Exactly what he did. He stopped that funeral. What's he doing? He went up to the corpse. Get up. And he gave him back to his mother. He sat up. I would have loved to have seen people's faces. He sat up alive again. What? Is Jesus Almighty? Almighty. Then his own resurrection from the dead. You want to talk about power? You want to talk about God Almighty? It takes some power to get a rocket into orbit. That's nothing compared to getting your own body out the grave. To go from death, actual blue dead death, to life. It's the new creation. I mean, it's the same power that God used to create heaven and earth. It's the beginning of the new creation. What kind of power is Jesus going to use when he gets all us up? All of us on resurrection morning. Whoa, power we're going to experience. All going to be up together. I feel good. You feel good? Yeah. Now, Jesus has got some power, hasn't he? Power. He was accessing that through the Holy Spirit by faith, showing us how to do it. Do we experience some power?
Yeah, we do.
We see people healed of cancer. We see people healed of all sorts. We access supernatural power by faith, lay our hands on them, and miracles happen. In exactly the same way as Jesus did. Exactly the same way. Can we grow in it? Can we learn more? Yes, please, Lord. Yeah, we want to learn more and grow more, but we see people healed all the time. It's not just words, is it? I was in a school a couple of years ago with Margaret. This teacher had invited us in to speak to these 50ers, whatever that is in modern language, about Jesus, the reality of Jesus. She said, you know, you can pray and you can do what you want because it's a special class I've created. They choose to go into it. So she was sort of covering her own back. It was Jenny from King's Academy. I can say that now because she's left. So she won't get in trouble. And she created this class that kids chose to go into to experience God, not just hear about him. So she got us in. And we're going to have to access supernatural things from the Holy Spirit to present that to them, aren't we? For them to experience God. It's not just words. And we got used to doing these classes. And one day I was a bit late and I was on my own. And I was sort of a bit too confident, I think. And I went in and assumed it was all going to be easy. And I got there and I stood facing these 30, 15-year-olds and thought, oops, I haven't prepared for this. And I thought, oh, I'll tell them my testimony. I'll get them laughing and get them on my side. Didn't work at all. Started talking, yeah. And they're all looking at me like, yeah. What else you got? And I was, I looked at the clock, I thought, I've got 55 minutes and nothing to say. 55 minutes. I thought, oh, it's time to step into the phone booth of faith and reach out for supernatural power, isn't it? It is. You've got 55 minutes with teenagers. You need a miracle. You're against the ropes. So I thought, oh, this isn't going to work. We're going to have to heal someone. Holy Spirit, help me. Right, who here is sick? Went a bit quiet then, because we were getting like rowdy. Who here is sick? There was two hands went up. So what's wrong with you? He said, I broke my ankle a little while ago, and I said, who here is in pain? Two hands went up, two lads. I said, what did you do? He said, I broke my ankle. So I said, what doing? He said, playing rugby. And I said, but are you in pain now? He said, yeah, I'm in pain every day. Hurting right now? Yeah, right now. Okay then. I walked among the chairs, and that got people a bit quieter. And laid my hands on him and said, we're going to heal you. He looked at me, everyone looked at me. He said, in the name of Jesus, I command this pain to go from your ankle. Right, move it. How does it feel? Is it gone, the pain? And he sort of looked up and went, almost. So let's pray again. It went super quiet. And I prayed for him again. I command all the pain to go from this ankle and all the damage to be healed now in the name of Jesus. Move your ankle. How's it feeling? And I said, is the pain all gone now? He moved his ankle. He wouldn't look at me then. He looked at his mates along the road and went, it has. It's all gone. Then there was like, the kingdom of God had come in the classroom. And suddenly I'm not on the rope. I'm on the platform. And then I say, you, what's wrong with you then? I broke my ankle. It's the truth. I said, rugby. He said, no, kung fu. I said, let's pray for you. He was instantly healed as well. And then we had 40 minutes of fantastic preaching and testifying. And they all listened like that. Because Christianity isn't a matter of words only, is it? It's a matter of power. And that's what Jesus is, because that's who God is. That's who the Father is, that's who the Spirit is, that's who Jesus is. That's who we are. In the same way we access that power. Was Jesus all-knowing? That's an interesting question. Okay, in one sense, he wasn't all-knowing all the time, because he'd given that up when he became a man. But did he have access to God's knowledge? through faith in the Holy Spirit, supernatural knowledge that he couldn't know any other way. Yes! Did he know the stuff he needed to know when he needed to know it? Did he get that from God? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Sometimes he didn't know stuff and he didn't mind. Who touched me? It's not a drama. He didn't know. Who touched me? I touched you. Well done, daughter. Your faith has made you well. He's asking a question. He doesn't know. Other times he knows exactly. He's praying for someone. The Pharisees are thinking to themselves, oh, this guy's not a prophet. And he says, why are you thinking that? Huh? It's knowledge, isn't it? Words of knowledge. That's why Band of Brothers and Band of Sisters is so important. That we learn to hear the Holy Spirit to bring accurate words of knowledge. Revelation from God. That's how we work. That's how we heal people. It's not all the time, but as you need it, when you need it, supernatural knowledge comes to you. That can come through prophetic, that can come through dreams. How often? You know, every couple of months, probably, every few months, have a dream of something that's going to happen, and then it happens. And it's supernatural knowledge. It's God letting me know what's going to happen. I used to not understand it. I used to have a dream, think, whoa, that was a vivid dream. It was all about our church and this person. And then a month later, or a week later, or the next day, that very thing would happen. I'd think, oh, here's the dream. Now I began slowly to realize that that's revelation knowledge to help me and help us, help the church. Not make mistakes, I had a dream not long ago. Someone came up to me in this dream. I didn't know who they were. They asked me something, and I heard myself give the answer, no. I woke up. And I'd learned by then to say, instead of saying weird, to say, thank you, got it. And then I wait. You don't have to make anything happen, do you, if it's God? You wait, and not that week, but the week after in church. Oh, here it is. Here's my dream. Happens exactly like I've seen. And this person, oh, here they are. I don't know them, but I already do know them. And I already know my answer to this question that could cost the church if it was wrong, a wrong answer. Is that God's help? It is God's help. And they say to me the very thing I heard in the dream, and I say to them, no. And they say, don't you need to think about it? And I say, not really. Not really. That's supernatural knowledge. And when we give words of knowledge to people, absolutely phenomenal. You know, I've been with Ian and Stuart and many of the brothers in different situations where I've been in a church and something else, and one of us isn't preaching. So we say to the one who isn't preaching, right, you get some words of knowledge. How can you just choose to get words of knowledge? Of course, whenever you want. So he reaches out in faith to the Holy Spirit and says, Lord, speak to me about someone here, and write something down, then gets up and says, that man at the back there, I believe this, this, this about your life, and he starts crying and gets saved. And the person preaching is like a machine gun. Words of knowledge is like, oh, got him. Bang. Yes. It's like being a marksman. Holy Spirit. Is God full of knowledge? Yes. Will he share it with us? Yeah. Stuff you'd never know that will help you if you do know, if you move in the Holy Spirit by faith and are filled with the Holy Spirit and open to the Holy Spirit. There's two ways to know a car. One is to read the brochures about it, look around it, polish it, enjoy it. The other way is to drive it. Christianity is a driving knowledge of God. It's not go to Bible school and read about God. Nothing wrong with that. But the best thing to do is jump into God and get your foot on the gas. Go do some things. Take some action. You know God as you minister. You know God as you step out in faith. As you take action and work with Jesus and follow Jesus. The presence of God is in Jesus, isn't it? It often said the presence of God was there for him to heal the sick. There's intense presence of God with Jesus. People for no reason would burst into tears and weep and change. And people who've always said no would say yes. It's the presence of God melting them. The fire, the unseen fire of love. Melting sinners. Jesus, I repent. You come into my house. Come in, Jesus. Presence of God. And the goodness of God. Was Jesus good? Did Jesus display the goodness of God? Merciful, compassionate, gracious. The goodness of God on the cross, giving himself. The ultimate goodness is to sacrifice yourself for the benefit of another. That is goodness. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of goodness on the cross, laying down his sinless, perfect life for guilty, guilty, guilty people, often who hated him. And the holiness of God, was Jesus holy? He was. His enemies said that we can't find any fault in him. His people who knew him said, he is without sin. He's without sin. He taught them to pray. When you pray, say, forgive us our sins as we... But he never prayed that because he had no sins to forgive. He was holy. He was set apart. He was set apart for God. He never got married. He never had children. He was keeping his body for something very special. He says in Hebrews, quoting Jesus, you've prepared, Lord, you weren't satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats, but you have prepared a body for me. And it's written about me in the scriptures, lo, here I am, I have come to do your will. Jesus was set apart for God. Oh, he was holy, 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 beautiful, holy Jesus. And he said often, you know, to see me, to know me, is to know God. We've got to read that from John chapter 14. Let's read that together. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way. And the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. And you've seen him. I mean, that's something, isn't it? It's not just know him. I'm not like him. I'm him. I am him. I am the Father. The Father's in me, and I am in him. I'm exactly like him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me, he's seen the Father. Here I am. It's amazing. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, they're not just my own. It is the Father living in me who's doing his works. Believe me when I say, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Is that phenomenal? Is absolutely phenomenal. He's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, John chapter 12. I guess because I'm a preaching ministry and I feel it for Jesus when he's ending his ministry. This is the end of Jesus' preaching ministry to people. This is the last thing Jesus says publicly. I don't think this gets enough press, this bit of scripture. Everything else he says after this, he only says to disciples. This is the last thing he says to Israel and the world. The last thing, it's very important. He doesn't whisper it. He shouts it out at the top of his voice. His public ministry is finished. From then on, it'll be through the church. This is a phenomenal passage. John chapter 12. The passage starts in verse 37 where it says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Would not, see, not could not. Because faith is a choice. They wouldn't believe in him. And Jesus, verse 44, have a look at that, says, then Jesus cried out, When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. Wow. I have come as a light into the world so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you? Yeah. Well, don't stay in the darkness then. No one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. It doesn't say it's not possible. It is possible. But you shouldn't. If you believe in him, come into his light. Follow him. I've come as a light into this world so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. As for the person who hears my words and doesn't keep them, I don't judge him, for I've not come to judge the world, but to save it. There you have it from his own lips. I've come to save the whole world. He's come to save you. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day. For I didn't speak my own words, but the Father who sent me told me what to say and how to say it. And I know that his word leads to eternal life. So whatever I say, whatever I've said, this is how he ends his ministry. Whatever I've said, he's shouting it. Whatever I said was exactly what the Father told me to say. Amen. He's finished. Wow. The Savior of the world. You see me, you've seen God. You hear me, you hear God. I've come to save you if you're willing. If you believe in me, follow me then. Get out the dark. Come into the light and follow me. Is Jesus awesome? Awesome Jesus. He's absolutely awesome. Jesus is the only way to the Father as well. You read that in John 14. Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the fast track to the favor of God. In fact, he's the only track. He's the only track. I mean, if there were other tracks, you could get to know God, actually. Get to know the reality of God through, for instance, the Old Testament. You know, the Jewish faith and religion. You could get to know God. You'd be judged and condemned at the end. You couldn't be saved because you'd be living by the commandments and by the law. But you'll get to know God. I mean, it's not a false religion. It's the only real religion. You get to know God as he actually is. Imagine you walk and along and you see this amazing estate filled with beautiful trees and gardens, and you get in, you get shown around it, and you're looking around, you say, these are the gardens, absolutely amazing trees and gardens. And you say to the person who's your tour guide, who made this? And he says, do you know what? The Lord of the Manor himself planted all of these trees. He chose them. He grew them from little saplings. He dug that pond. He did all. You'd think, wow, this guy's an amazing gardener. Yeah, he's just absolutely. He did the lot himself. No way, no way. Yeah, the lot himself. And you walk to the house, and it's a massive palace. And you look at it, you're just in awe of it. He said, wow, that's amazing, that's amazing. That's not all. The Lord of the Manor built it himself with his own hands. No, yeah, he designed it. He designed it all, and then he actually built it. Well, but not those big rocks. Yeah, yeah. You see those massive foundation stones? He carried them himself on his back and built that palace and designed it. And you just think, who is this? This amazingly strong, incredible gardener. This architect. Who is this? And you're walking around the house, and you go in the house, it's filled with the most amazing paintings. Oh, do I need to tell you yet? The Lord of the Manor painted these himself. All the furniture, he stitched it. Look at the work of this, look at this. He made that. He painted that. And you're just in absolute awe of him. He's the most incredible artist and creator. Are you getting to know him a bit? You are, aren't you? You are a bit. You're getting to know him and you're pretty much in awe of him. And then you go further into the house and you see all the servants sat on this massive executive table, all waiting for the lunch. You say, what's going on here? Are these the servants? Why aren't they serving? Oh, well, yeah. The Lord of the Manor in this house does all the cooking. He's an awesome chef, and he serves the servants. He gets a kick out of it. He loves it. He serves all the servants. He cooks for them. He feeds them himself. And you're thinking, who is this? Who is this? And he keeps walking you through the house. You're thinking, what kind of man is this? And you walk through the house, you get to another bit, and what's this? Oh, this wing. This wing is, oh, it's really looked after nice. It's really kept nice, this. This is for widows and orphans and people without any homes or anything. The Lord of the Manor himself makes every bed, cleans every room, and he sends his servants out to find them, the desperate, the broken, the lonely. But he brings them here to live here. And you think, this, who is this? Who's full of compassion and love and kindness? And then you go a little bit further. What's this room? Oh, this is the courtroom. What happens here? Here's where he judges. He also sends his servants out and finds the wicked, the evil, and those who are oppressing the widows and the orphans, and he brings them here, and he judges them, and he executes them. He does it himself, mind. He doesn't ask anyone else to do it. He lifts the sword himself, and without any hesitation, he utterly ends them. He deals perfect justice on every wicked person. And you start to get a bit nervous of him as well. Whoa. He searches out the evil of the land, brings them to his courtroom, and judges them for the evil they've done. Oh, he's big on justice. Oh, who is this? Who is this? Then you go one step further and you open another room. You don't go in because the carpet's white and you're not. And all the furniture's white, and it's silent. And you say, what's this room? And he says, oh, this is his own room. This is where he reads and sits. And it's perfectly white and silent. I don't think I should go in. No, I think you're right. I don't think you should either. Are you getting to know this person, this amazing, amazing person? His name's God, by the way. His name's Jehovah. You do know him. Good thing is, he's your dad. He's your father. See, there's one other way into this mansion. It's a very nice back gate to the garden. At that gate, there's a lovely little boy playing. He's called Jesus. He opens the gate for anyone who knocks. He makes friends with them. He brings them in, shows them around the house, sits them with the servants, eats with them. He himself, he's the spit of his dad. He's a fantastic artist. He teaches you to paint. He makes awesome friends with you. My dad's going to love you. Are you scared to meet the dad as then? Not quite as scared. And Jesus says, this is my dad. This is my friend. I love him. Can they live here with me? Of course they can, son. Nice to meet you, Martin. Any friend of my son's is a friend of mine. It's not a very perfect illustration because it doesn't show you the cross, but it shows you the access that you have. I think someone's already prayed it this morning. I think Ian's praying it. The access you have into this inheritance that Lowry was speaking about. This house, this is our house. This kingdom, it's our kingdom. We got it freely given through the Son. You'd have never got it through the front door. Never. Religion can't do it. Jesus just gives you it. The Old Testament was the old way of relating to God. The New Testament is the new relationship with God. It's a new way of having a relationship with God through the Son. And it's not the same as the Old Testament. Everyone say, not the same. Because it's not the same. Here's what it says in Jeremiah chapter 31:31. It says, the time is coming, which is a very common Old Testament phrase. The time is coming. The time is coming, declares the Lord. Interesting, because when Jesus came, Jesus said, the time is here. The time has arrived. I'm here. The time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant and have a new relationship with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. Not be like. When I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant and I turned away from them. That's why it won't be like that. Because in the new covenant, you won't turn away from him because it's not based on how whichever way you turn, and he won't turn away from you. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Know the Lord. That's what we're speaking about, isn't it? Knowing God. I'm not teaching you, saying, come and know the Lord. And I'll tell you why I'm not. Because of what this says. No longer will a man teach another, saying, know the Lord. Because they will all know me. They will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest. Because I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. No more. That's why you can come into that white room with me every Sunday morning and every Monday morning and every Tuesday afternoon, 3:30, and every any day you like. You can enter into the presence of God accepted in Jesus and be in the white room with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And you'll be accepted in the Beloved. Rebecca, come in. Marianne, welcome. Dimitri, where have you been? No. Come in, my son. You have access. We have some good friends who live in Kenya. Karen and Masai. When we were kids and we ran a youth fellowship in Middlesbrough, Karen came along. She's got an interesting testimony herself. She grew up in Nunthorpe. Nice family, nice house. Disabled sister. And she's very depressed. She often thought about committing suicide, even though she was just a young girl. But someone invited her to come to one of these meetings we were having. And she got saved. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And started to do drama and street evangelism and all sorts with us. A life received some purpose. She wondered what God would do with her. Then she went to YWAM. And when she came back from YWAM, I said, have you got a nice big black husband? She said, yes. Huh? Really? Yeah. She married the leader of the YWAM base, our beautiful friend and brother, Masai, who's from Kenya. Masai's story goes like this. He was a Muslim, brought up in a village in Kenya. And one day, in the university that he was attending, the college, someone was showing Jesus of Nazareth. And he thought, I've heard about Jesus, I'm going to go and have a look. And he went and had a look and watched the movie, Jesus of Nazareth, and was absolutely captivated by it. He went home, wondering. That night, in his room, he had a supernatural encounter with God. In his room, he says he sits up. I'm going to get him to come and tell you it because he's going to come here. He sits up and he sees the movie on his bedroom wall with his eyes. He sees it on his wall and watches the whole movie again on his wall. Apparently God's got a projector. He borrowed one of ours. And at the end of the movie, when Jesus is on the cross, Masai cried out to Jesus, and the movie went off the wall, and a light came into his room, visible light. And he cried out to God and said, "What? Who are you? What are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life." That's what he said. And Masai was massively touched and saved, and didn't know how that related to his Muslim background. You know, they have Jesus as one of their prophets, not mentioned much, but so he didn't know whether he was allowed to connect to this Jesus or what. So he went and spoke to his imam, who answered in a not uncommon way by flogging him and beating him. And then his family heard about this and turned against him, were threatening to kill him. So he ran for his life and escaped and hid in the Youth with a Mission compound. He was safe there, and he lived there, and he grew there, got to know Jesus there, and ended up the leader of the base, and then married Karen. And now he runs Alpha all over, in all the prisons. That's another story. We haven't got time for that one. But, you know, Masai, he came through, not religion, but through the revelation of Jesus. It's the only way anyone can come. Religion can't help you at all. And I'm nearly finished, but let me just read you this scripture from the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3. Very famous passage where Paul compares his life as a Jew, growing up as a Jew, to being a Christian. And the comparison is non-comparable. He says, if anyone thinks he has confidence, reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. Speaking about knowing God, aren't we? The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. That often happens. You often get Jesus, you lose everything else. It's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. Whatever you lose, whatever you give up, he is worth it. Paul said, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, I've lost all things, and I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God by faith. That's what you want, isn't it? That's Christianity. That's the only way to know God. It is only possible to know God through Christianity. And knowing God is the purpose of Christianity. To be in church, to sing songs, and not know God is a grave mistake. Make sure, brothers and sisters, that first you're born again. You're born again. Don't take that for granted. Wesley was visiting prisons, saying the Psalms every day, studying to be a vicar, going to be a missionary, and he wasn't born again. It's very possible. You could be a bishop, you could be a priest, you can be a pastor. You can do whatever you want around Christianity. There's a life in it, but you're not saved unless you're born again.